Isaiah chapter 40, please. Before we do anything else, let's just take a moment to pray. Father, this morning, I'm just asking that You would meet us here in a special way. Lord, as we examine this portion of Your Word that is powerful, awaken our hearts, Lord. We admit that we get cold and dry. We don't want to be that way, Lord. Would You fill me with Your Spirit this morning that I might speak the words that You want me to speak? Would You give us ears to hear even some things we may hear that aren't pleasant? Would You remind us that You love us and You speak the truth to us because You want to change us? And Lord, we confess we need You to change us. Be about that work this morning for Your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As you're getting to Isaiah 40, let me just give you a quick note of background. Chapters 1 through 39, the theme is very simple. It's judgment. That is the theme. So keep your place in 40, but if you want to turn back to Isaiah 1, the theme of judgment starts early in Isaiah 1. So I want to read you the opening verses of the first chapter of Isaiah. That'll give you a good idea of what we're dealing with. 1:1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord and have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Verse 5. Why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence foreigners devour your land. It is desolate as overthrown by foreigners. And the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who is required of you this trampling of my corpse? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity in solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Now you get the idea that introduces this section of judgment. Now, we read chapter 6 earlier, and we see that Isaiah, he was called, he had a vision of the glory of God, and it was wonderful. We see God's glory, we see Isaiah's brokenness, but God tells him right off, the people will not listen to your message. We see bright spots in Isaiah, like chapter 9 and chapter 12. If you were to read them, you'd recognize them. But the theme is still judgment. So come to chapter 39, right before we get to 40, the last words of 39, and I want to read 39, beginning in verse 5. Hezekiah, remember, is one of the kings of Judah. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good." For he thought, "There will be peace and security in my days." So, the Lord says through the prophet Isaiah to King Hezekiah, the time of judgment is coming. The foreign nation Babylon is going to come. They are going to take away all your stuff and even some of your sons and carry them into captivity. It was going to be 70 years of exile. Then we come to chapter 40. And this is where we're going to camp this morning, in chapter 40. Chapter 40 through 66 has often been called the Book of Comfort. And you can see why. It starts in the very first verse of chapter 40. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." And that theme, though not always that clear, but it will come again and again through chapters 40 and 66. This last half of Isaiah, 40 through 66, is so different from 139 that a lot of people have concluded it was written by two different authors. You say, well, how could they conclude that? Because the themes are so different. Also, because this was written with the exile. When you get to 40 through 66, it's like the exile is in the past, but Isaiah wrote before the exile. Furthermore, when Isaiah wrote, the main enemy of Judah was Assyria, not the Babylonians. They hadn't come to world power. And the real climax is this. You remember the man Cyrus? He was a king of Persia. He's the one that would give the decree that would send the Jews back to Jerusalem. Guess what? He lived 150 years after Isaiah wrote, and yet Isaiah names him by name in chapter 44 and 45. How could that possibly be? I take the view of the older commentators who believe that it was indeed the prophet Isaiah who wrote the whole book. I don't have any problem with the Spirit of God showing Isaiah the name of Cyrus 150 years before. The other thing, if you read in the Gospel of John, particularly chapter 12, you will find him quoting and alluding from Isaiah, both sections, 1 through 39 and 40 through 66, and attributing them to Isaiah the prophet, that is, Isaiah. So however you take it, we know that this is the message of the Holy Spirit to God's people. Now, let me give you a little more historical setting. The nation of Judah, that's who we're talking about. In the first verse, when I read 1:1, he gave four kings. These were the kings that rule while Isaiah prophesied. Judah was a spiritual mess. It was bad. They still went to the temple. They still offered their sacrifices. They still said their prayers. But God said that he was fed up with all of it. If I can find it right quick, I want to read you one particular verse. If you want to look at it, it's back in chapter 29 that illustrates this. Isaiah 29. You'll probably get there before I do. Isaiah 29, verse 13. "And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men." And then he goes on. That summarizes what was happening in Judah. There was no heartfelt religion left. So God sent his prophet Isaiah to speak against their hypocrisy and to call them to repentance, but they refused to listen. So what was God to do? They had refused his message. They rejected his prophet. So what's he going to do? Is he going to bury his face in his hands and say, "Oh, I just don't know what to do"? No, he's going to do exactly what he said he was going to do. He calls for judgment administered by the foreign nation Babylon. They carry his people away into captivity exactly the way he predicted. It was a dark hour for Judah. Then we come to chapter 40. Praise God for the message of comfort to Judah and to us. So let me read it again. Chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So now, he looks forward into the future after the exile of 70 years is done, and he says, now speak tenderly and speak words of comfort to my people. Praise God for pardon. Remember what the psalmist said? If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, who should stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. And Isaiah is talking about that forgiveness. Said, yes, there would be a penalty. And by the time he's looking now in the future, the penalty has been paid. You have paid for your sins. You have endured the judgment. It is done. So now, take comfort, my people. When he says, speak tenderly to Jerusalem, I take it that he's using Jerusalem as the capital and the home of the temple as a representative of the entire nation. He's not talking just about Jerusalem, but that's where it starts and it radiates out from there. Now, when you come to verse 3 through 5, let's read it. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now this is a different voice. A voice cries. What is this talking about? Make the way smooth, all the rough places smooth. Well, he's talking about the coming back from exile. Cyrus would pave the way for the Jews to come back. Imagine this, a foreign king making all the provisions for God's people to come back to Jerusalem. He made the way smooth. But that's not the end of it. Did anybody recognize those words that I just read from Isaiah? Where? John. That's right. Exactly. Turn over to John chapter 1 if you like. These words are spoken of John the Baptist. And in John chapter 1, these words are actually in the mouth of John the Baptist. John 1:23. They came and they asked John, who are you? Are you the Christ? He says, I'm not the Christ, and so on. Well, if you're not, who are you? He says in 23, he said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. So, there would be a much greater event that this predicts than just the return from Babylon. There would also be the coming of the Messiah, and John would prepare the way. Now, as is true of most of the Old Testament prophets, the first coming and the second coming of Christ are blended together. I like to compare it with, if you look to the mountains to the west, you think that they're just a little range like this. They have great depth, but when you look at it from way out, you can't see the depth. That's the way it was with the Old Testament prophets. So, we see in this prophecy, first, we see the people coming back to Jerusalem from Babylon. Second, we see the Messiah coming. John the Baptist made the way smooth for Jesus to come. But, oh, there's going to be a greater coming someday. The Messiah will come again. You know, I like to think of it, in all of it, it says, you will see the glory of the Lord. They saw the glory of the Lord when they came back from Babylon. Oh, they saw much more glory. You remember, and the Word was made flesh, and we beheld His glory. But when Jesus comes again, He's going to take all the wraps off, pull all the stops out, and glory is going to be seen far beyond anything that has ever been seen before. This is a wonderful, wonderful passage that we find here. Then we come to verse 6, back to Isaiah 40. And in verse 6, let me get there. Verse 6, a voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Now notice, another voice. A voice says, cry. And I take it Isaiah is responding, and I said, what shall I cry? And then here comes the answer. I take it the rest of 6 through 8. It's the answer of the Lord. And cry this, all flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field, and so on. It will fade. Why? Because the breath of the Lord blows on it. Now, see this from Isaiah's perspective. Isaiah is living in the time of great apostasy. I mean, these people are a mess. And the Lord tells him, comfort my people. Talk about this glorious thing that the voice says in 3 through 5. And Isaiah must wonder, am I missing something, Lord? The Lord says to him, he says, cry out, all flesh is grass. But he's also speaking this to Isaiah. Isaiah needs this message. Isaiah knows what he's like. Remember chapter 6? I am undone. Woe is me, for I am undone. I am lost. He understands he's like grass. But now the Lord says, yes, man is like grass. If it was up to man, there would be no good message. But the word of the Lord stands forever. You speak my word, Isaiah. Powerful, powerful message. Now, come to verse 9. I think the Lord is continuing to speak. And listen to verse 9. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Now, he's speaking, the Lord is speaking to Zion. By the way, Zion, it was a part of Jerusalem. It was kind of the stronghold of Jerusalem. But in the prophets, it often became a synonym for Jerusalem. It's like parallel. He's speaking to Jerusalem. Basically, that's his message. Now, some would say, they would take it a little bit different and say that it would read like this, O herald of good news to Zion, O herald of good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice. Whichever way you take it, this message is for God's people, and here's the message at the end of verse 9, behold your God. Now, put that in context. You, who have been under the judgment of God, who have been in exile for 70 years, who are like grass that fades away, behold your God. Other translations will say, here is your God, or your God is coming. The idea is simple. You've been weighed down with judgment and grieved by exile. Your comfort is here because your God has come. Look, he is here. Then in verses 10 and 11, he continues, behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. So now he talks about this God who is coming, the Lord God who is coming. And ultimately he's talking about the Messiah. And he says there that he will come with might, with power. But that's not all. He'll also come like a gentle shepherd who takes up the sheep in his arms. A beautiful, beautiful picture. When you come to the rest of chapter 40, and we're not going to read it right now, we're going to read it later. It is a powerful and graphic description of the Lord who comes. It's an expansion of verses 10 and 11. Now, when I read that at the end of verse 9, behold your God, I trust that a lot of you got the connection. As we've been talking about behold your God for some time, we're going to start this study tonight. So, it seems appropriate that we talk about the passage this morning where this title comes from. So that's why we're here this morning. But here's the question. We do not live hundreds of years ago when these people lived. We do not live in an exile. We are not looking for the coming of the Messiah. We live hundreds of years after the Messiah has already come. So is this message, does it really have any application to us? How can we relate to something that has a totally different contexts. Now, don't jump to conclusions. So we're some 2,500 years later, all right? Do you think there are some similarities between where we are and where the nation of Judah was and where they came to? I want you to think about that. So those people, when God's judgment came, they were far removed from their spiritual homeland, from Jerusalem, and from the temple that was the central part of Jerusalem. I don't think we can imagine what it was like for them. Their way of life had been removed from them. I want to read you a little portion that illustrates that. It's Psalm 137. Some of you will recognize it. I want to read you the first part of Psalm 137. Listen to this. It's in that context, the exile. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our lyres, that is their musical instruments. For there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Do you hear the turmoil within them? They want to remember their God, but they've been lifted out of their homeland and everything they've known. And those who are spiritually sensitive are crushed by what they have lost. Now, please hear me. For those of us who are the people of God, this is difficult for us because we don't have the physical ties that they had. But for them, they had lost the nearness of God because we don't have those physical ties. And what I mean by that is we don't have a spiritual homeland. We don't have a physical temple. So it's maybe harder for us to realize where we are. We do have externals, and we keep up those externals. We go to church meetings. We read our Bibles. We say our prayers. But I'm asking you this morning, have we lost something in our fellowship with God? Are there many people in the visible church in our day who don't even know God? I put a little piece in your bulletin. You don't need to read it now. Take it home with you. I hope you'll read it. But I want to read you the first sentence. It goes like this. When viewed from the perspective of eternity, the most critical need of this hour may well be that the church should be brought back from its long Babylonian captivity and the name of God be glorified in it again as of old. Now, A.W. Tozer wrote that, I don't know, at least 50 or 60 years ago, because that's when he died, okay? And he compared the condition of the church in his day to the Babylonian exile. What he's saying is, we have gone far from the presence of God, and when we come back there again, the glory of God will be seen in days of old. Now, I don't know about you. I've lived about as long. I was born around the time he died. It seems to me that the conditions of the church in our country are a lot worse than they were 50 or 60 years ago, and I think most of you would agree. So he's saying it's like we have been in Babylonian captivity. And if you look around, what do you see? We see people going to church services, reading the Bible, saying prayers, talking about God. And because that is true, we would have to say, wow! Look at the impact the church has on society. Notice the purity in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how thousands of lost sinners are convicted of their sin as they look at the people of God. Is that what we see? But don't just look around. Take a look within. So let me ask you some questions. What do you see when you look within? Now, I'm not saying that we need to always be looking at ourselves, far from it. But there is a time for self-examination. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So let me just ask you, do you have a burning desire to know God? If you say yes, is that played out in the practical life you live? Do you long to be filled with the Spirit of God? Do you set aside blocks of time so that you can just be alone with the God you love? Does your prayer life strike fear into the enemy? Or maybe you're more like me and I have to identify with the words of the songwriter. My eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, my prayers are cold. I know how I ought to be, alive to you and dead to me. How many of us would have to confess that the glory days of our relationship with God are in the past instead of in the present? Now, those are hard questions, but they're questions that we must ask. So what about Lalu's Bible Church? Does it trouble you at all that we come here, we teach from the truths of this book, and yet there seems to be so little conviction of sin in our lives? We talk about the power of the gospel, but how much of the power of the gospel do we see? Could it be that the glory of God has given way to just mundane routine? Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not denying anything that God has done among us or is doing among us. But I'm saying, isn't there far, far more that we have not experienced? Are we driven to see Jesus glorified in His church? So friends, brothers, sisters, let's heed those words. Behold your God. Look, God is coming. Behold, God is here. Translate it any way you want to. Our God is available. He is not hiding. He has come near in Christ. He reveals Himself. The question is, are we in tune with His revelation? Are we responding to what God is saying about Himself? The subtitle of this study that we are beginning, Behold Your God, the subtitle is Rethinking God Biblically. Now just think about that a little bit. Rethinking God Biblically. We need God to speak to us out of His Word in order that He may destroy idolatrous ideas we have about Him. We desperately need His revelation. So let me be clear. Lalu's Bible Church needs spiritual revival. Now, our tendency, your tendency, will be to look around. Well, we're doing better than most churches. Forget looking around. We're never told to do that in the Scripture. Don't compare ourselves with others, but instead, look to the Word. Behold God, and let's behold us. I love what he says in the 64th chapter of Isaiah. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. That's what we need. Oh God, rend the heavens and come down. Bless us with spiritual brokenness that you may restore us to health. You remember why Jesus came? Jesus came for sick people, didn't he? The people who realized they needed the doctor. Brothers and sisters, we need the doc. And the good news is, Jesus is the great physician. He can put us together right. So, as one of your pastors, I am confessing to you, I need revival in my life. Plain and simple, I do. And if you sense the same need in your life, I am urging you to join me to pray that God would work mightily in us, especially in these next 3 months. Tonight, we are going to be challenged to prepare ourselves for this intense time in the Word of God. So I am urging you to pray as we come tonight. Before you eat lunch today, pray. Before you get in the car to come tonight, pray. Don't pray, God, give us a little help. Pray, God, shake us until we get it, until we see you clearly. Now we come to Isaiah 40 again, verse 12. Back to Isaiah 40. The rest of the chapter, I know much better than the first 11. It was really good for me to go through those first 11 verses. The rest of the chapter is a wonderful, wonderful passage. I don't have time to give a lot of elaboration, but once we understand the background of this part of the passage, it's quite self-explanatory. I want you to watch for the power and the wisdom of God. Notice these rhetorical questions, such as verse 18. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with Him? Now we know the answer. You can't liken anybody to God. There is no one like Him. That's what this entire section is about. So listen carefully as I read it. Beginning in verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and marked off the heavens with a span? Enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows Him His counsel? Whom did He consult? And who made Him understand? Who taught Him the path of justice and taught Him knowledge and showed Him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, He takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor or its beast enough for a burnt offering. In other words, that wouldn't be worthy enough for God. All the nations are as nothing before Him. They are accounted by Him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with Him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold, and casts it for silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. In other words, it can't even do anything. Do you not know, this verse 21, do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sets above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, and spread them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, when He blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare Me, that I should be like Him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see, who created these? He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of His might, and because He is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, My way is hidden from the Lord, and My right is disregarded by My God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Behold your God. We sang verse 31. Verse 31 is precious, but it has no meaning unless we go back again to verse 28. Hear it again, please. Verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. Even you shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Can we not see that we have no strength of our own? Behold your God. He is the Almighty One. So, in these next 12 weeks, we want to wait on God. We want to see His power and His glory. Now, I want to strongly commend you. I took a little note. And of the people who regularly attend this church with some regularity, if I took that number, and then I took the number of the people who have signed up to do this, it's about 75%. That is pretty amazing. I commend you for that. And I want to say, I hope some of the rest of you who haven't planned to do this with us, there's room for you. I hope you'll decide to do that with us. This is going to take individual effort, but I want us to see this as a team project, or better, as a family venture, as we together seek the Lord. Now, I want to give you a word of warning. Maybe this won't be true of all of us, but most of us, during this time, we will be assaulted by busyness. Busyness is one of the foremost weapons of the enemy, and he uses it to devour us. Does he not? Mark it down. You will want to do this. You will even say, this is really good. I'm getting in the Word of God. But things just get so hectic. I just don't have time. Anybody ever said that before? I remind you, we make time for what we believe is important. Let me repeat that. We make time for what we believe is important. What could be more important than beholding our God, rethinking God biblically, that He might work powerfully in our lives. Now, you all, as you think for just a minute, think ahead. You all know that there are certain things that will trip you up as far as devouring your time. Whether it's surfing the web, or TV, or Facebook, or video games, or hobbies, you name it. Maybe it's not being able to say no to other people because you're doing good things. And I'm not saying we shouldn't do good things. But I am saying, if you want to get the most effectiveness out of this, you'll have to say no to some other things. Because I assure you, the enemy will assault you with busyness. I tell you before it comes, because it's coming. You know, I'm glad to see, I've heard three statements the last couple days. Someone said, I'm excited about tonight. I am too. Heard a couple of people say that they had offers to do something on Sunday night, but said, I couldn't do that because I want to be here and I want to be a part of this. Praise God. I hope that we will have that kind of attitude. The other caution I want to give is this. Now, this isn't true of all of us, but it will be true of some of you. You'll get into this for 3 or 4 weeks and you get into the Word. You'll say, this is really good and so on, but then you will start having doubts, and they will go like this. You know, I have been faithful in God's Word and praying for 3, 4, 5 weeks now, and nothing's changing. Things are just as bad in my life as they were before I started. I remind you, this is not behold me. This is behold your God. We're not doing this to make us feel better. We're not doing this to change our circumstances. We're not doing this to be happy. I don't want to be flippant, but I want to be blunt. We're doing this to behold our God. There is no one like Him. If your circumstances get 5 times worse, say, praise God, I'm going to behold Him because He is worthy. So, without apology, we are calling you. Well, let me read a verse, if you want to read it with me. Matthew chapter 13. This is the last passage I want to read to you this morning. Many of you know it. You could quote it. I'm going to read it to you. It's a tiny parable that Jesus told. And we've had a sermon on it 6, 7 years ago, and it's kind of stuck with us. Matthew 13:44. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Jesus is like that kind of treasure. He is worth everything. everything. And if you say, well, I already have Jesus. Even in saying that, you don't understand who Jesus is. He's like the barrel of oil in the Old Testament that never runs dry. You can never exhaust the riches in Him. And when our hearts and minds are right, we understand the truth and we are excited about discovering what we have in Him. There's nothing like it. So without apology, we are calling on you, our brothers and sisters in Christ, to set aside other things that you might pursue God with all your heart and come to His Word daily, consistently. This is an urgent call to spiritual renewal. I need it. You need it. We need it. And God will provide. God desires that for us more than we desire it. May we enter in and pray for that holy desire. Now, all of this must be in the context of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, God Almighty created us in His image. He is holy, no one like Him. He is righteous, never made a mistake. And He set us on this earth. He deserves our full allegiance. But what have we done? We've rebelled against Him. We've spit in His face. We've gone our own way. We've decided we know better than He does what is good in life. Even our best deeds are like filthy rags, according to Isaiah. And in spite of our best efforts, we can do not one thing about the fact that our sin has separated us from God and will lead us to hell, eternal punishment, which we richly deserve. That's why God sent His Son, Jesus Christ. That He would live the life perfect before His Father, that I didn't live, that you didn't live, and then go to the cross as a spotless sacrifice in our place to bear our sins. The wrath of God came on Him so that it wouldn't have to come on us. God made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. How do we respond to that? Jesus told us, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Give up on any goodness that you have and put your trust squarely in God on the basis of what Jesus did in His death and resurrection. Throw everything else away. Run to Jesus. He will not turn you away. Now you may say, well, I did that. Maybe you did, maybe you didn't. You know, the Scripture does say, it's 2 Corinthians 13:5, you can check it out. It says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Now that's a strong dose. How do you examine yourself? Through the Word. As you study the Scripture diligently, pray over the Scripture in these next 3 months, I have confidence that God will either give you assurance or He will sow seeds of doubt in you. You, as you behold Him, you can trust Him to reveal the truth about yourself. You know, the Bible's like a mirror, it says in James 1. When we look here intently, He shows us what we're like. But that's not where we start. We start with, behold your God. That's what I am challenging us to do. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for the precious time You've given us this morning. And as a man, I conclude that I've failed again. I can't get the depth of this truth across, but it's okay, Lord. I have confidence in You. Man is like grass, but Your Word endures forever. So, Lord, You speak to us this morning by Your Spirit. Father, thank you again that though you are the Almighty, you have come near in Christ. And Lord, we admit that we have a lot of blinders we don't see clearly. We're asking you to strip them off. Let us see you for who you are. We know that when we see clearly, we can never be the same. We trust you to do that for your glory and the glory of your Son. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Anything else this morning? Thank you for your prayerful attention this morning. We want to see you tonight at 5:30. If you didn't sign up for what we're doing, just show up. That's great. We'll take you. God bless you, and may the Lord work in us for His glory. Amen. You're dismissed.